you this morning. This is Sunday, even if the sun is not shining. This is Sunday. And even though life has its trials and its difficulties, we do have the promise that the Lord is with us. And so reminded of that promise. Remind you of the boxes out there. Last week we had so many things out there in those boxes, books and toys. And so we took those last week, and now it's already filling up. So we have one more till Wednesday. And then we're going to take the rest of those things, because next Saturday, the 17th, they have a holiday party. In fact, if you're interested, that is held, the annual holiday party is at the Shawnee Civic Center. That's at Plum and Johnson Drive. From 12 to 4, excuse me, 1 o'clock to 4. 1 o'clock to 4 is when they have that holiday party for children. And if you would like to be a helper at 12:30 to 4:30, the helpers can go. And helping to decorate, helping to set up for the holiday party for the children in the community. So, keep that in mind. And, we're thank you for those who've donated books and toys for the children. And so, if you have time next Saturday, the 17th, would like to be a part of that, please join in. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin today. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words we sang this morning. We ask you, O Lord, speak to us. Through your servant, speak to us. May our ears hear. May our hearts receive. May our hands and our feet live out that which you have spoken to us about. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. Lord, you know the difficulties, the trials that each one is facing. And Father, you have for us today a word. And so we ask you to speak to us. And we give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're looking at a better view. It's interesting as we hear it's Christmas time, December, and we come to the last three chapters of Hebrews. And there are three gifts here. And the three gifts could be really good Christmas gifts. Chapter 11 we looked at last week, it's the gift of faith. And we unwrapped that gift last week. What is faith? Look at chapter 11 and remember what faith is. And today we're looking at chapter 12, and that's the gift of hope. We're going to unwrap that gift today. And then next week, chapter 13 is the gift of love. And we'll want to unwrap that gift next week. And so we see here, Hebrews 11 speaks of a better walk. We saw that last week. Faith's walk of fame. Now we come to Hebrews 12. It speaks of a better view. Hope's view of life. How do we look at things? Through the lens of hope. What do you see when you look at life? And so many times we hear this saying here, is the glass half empty or half full? I don't care either way you look at it. People who wonder whether the glass is half empty or half full miss the point. The glass is refillable. You can refill it. We can debate, we can question, is it half full? Maybe that might be an optimist who looks at it as being half full. Oh, it's half empty. That might be the pessimist. Oh, it's half empty. But the point is, don't miss the point. The glass is refillable. That's hope. And so we see here a better view. It's interesting, C.S. Lewis, in his book called The Magician's Nephew, said this, what you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you're standing. So here the glass is half full, here it's half empty. All right, where are you standing? Where are you looking? What's your point of view? So we need a better view of things. We need hope's view of life. How do we look at things? And right now we may not see it as God sees it. May God open our eyes to see it as He sees it. I got a message this morning, my cousin, and I ask you to pray for her. Several years ago, she was in an accident, and it paralyzed her. As a young teenage girl, it paralyzed her from the waist down, and so she's been in a wheelchair, and it, a remarkable thing that God has done in her life. You would not have thought of that at the time. But through the surgery she's been through, and she just has the glow, the smile. She's now a kindergarten teacher, teaching from a wheelchair kindergarten. And the children love her. And it's interesting that in summertime she goes to camps and helps out in camps. And she's has been with Johnny Erickson, and many of you have heard of her, Johnny Erickson Tada, I think that's the correct name now. But anyway, the email message said she was in another accident and broke her bone. Which bone it was, she didn't say, but she'll be she can't be doing much the next month. So ask your prayers for her. And whatever trial, whatever circumstance you may be going through, there is hope. The glass can be refilled. And so today, look, first of all, a better view of the Son of God gives hope. How do we view Jesus Christ? And this year's theme has been Nehemiah and Hebrews, but it's also been the verse here, Philippians 3, 12 to 14. And I'd like for you to read these verses with me, if you would, please. Everybody reading them along with me. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So we're reminded that we're all in a race. And the prize is before us. We can't obtain that. And so we run. And so reminds us here that we press on. And we do not consider ourselves to laid hold of that prize, but we're pressing on. One thing I do, I forget what's behind me. And I strain ahead, and I press on to the goal to win the prize that God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, first of all, where do we get the strength to run this race and our hope? Look around at all the winners. Look at all the winners around you. And here we have in chapter 12, you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, after chapter 11, all those heroes of faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Yes, these are the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And these are the cloud of witnesses. But notice, the word witnesses does not mean spectators. They're not just there to cheer us on, spectators. The word witnesses comes from the word, we get our English word, martyrs. And many of them, we read in chapter 11, they gave their lives. That's what kind of witnesses there are that inspire us. You know, we're able to give, we look at the ultimate sacrifice. They are bearing witness to us that God can see us through. If God helped them get through whatever they faced, certainly God can help me get through the things that I face and the things that you face. Just as God bore witness to them, we see throughout chapter 11 how God bore witness to them, and they are bearing witness now to us. When you need a shot of in your faith, you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and when you want look at them as your witnesses. Now, a lot of times people say, well, why do we need to read the Old Testament? We're a New Testament church. Well, why don't you look with me at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Would you read this with me together? Romans 15, verse 4, everybody. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. All right. The Old Testament is a shadow of that which is coming, the light of Jesus Christ. But we read that. We read what happened to them in the Old Testament. We are encouraged. There is encouragement in that. We see we receive encouragement, and we might have hope. God help them, and God helps us. So what do these witnesses teach us? First of all, they teach us endurance. Patience to run the race. Endurance. And they teach us also encouragement, comfort to not quit the race, and hope in God and to win. So that's the encouragement we find. Just like Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have finished the faith, the race. I have kept the faith. So we're encouraged by them. So first of all, we look around at the witnesses. Read not only the Old Testament, but read biographies, Christian biographies. They will encourage you. Read the biography of Hudson Taylor. Read the biography of George Mueller. Read the biographies of these men and women of God and be encouraged by them. This is to help us to finish the race. And then the second thing we want to do here is not only to look at those witnesses, but we're also to look at ourselves. Look at yourself. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1, the last half of that verse here. It tells us here that let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So first of all, we have the weights. The weights are used to prepare. Those who would run would have weights. I in junior high school, I wasn't good enough in high school to play, but in junior high school, I played basketball. And sometimes we practiced, we had weights we wore around our ankles. And we were trying to jump up and catch that ball, and we were trying to run as fast as we could. And I was always amazed when you took off those weights, you could jump so much higher and you could run so much faster. The weights was for training. And so we should beware of this. We should remove everything that hinders our progress. You don't wear the weights when you're in the race. When you're in the game, you don't wear that. Maybe it's for practice. So a winning athlete doesn't choose between the good and the bad. He often chooses between the better and the best. Those weights, to the Christians, not always the bad things, but the things that would slow us down. Sometimes we have to not just choose between the good and the bad. Yes, we need discernment. Yes, we need to choose what is right. But sometimes we have to choose between what is the best and what is better, so that we would help us run a faster race, help us to run better and to endure. And then the second thing we see here, the sin that so easily entangles us. While it does not name any specific sin here, it doesn't tell us exactly what that sin might be. And to some of us, it may be a different sin that would entangle us. That's a weakness that we know we have. So he's probably referring to the sin of unbelief, because we see that in the book of Hebrews. The phrase, by faith and through faith, 21 times we see in Hebrews 11, indicating that it is faith in Christ that enables us to endure. So whether that sin might be unbelief or any particular weakness that we might have, that we're struggle with, we have to confess that sin to God. We have to ask Him for victory over that sin. We have to stand if we're to run this race. And so, these are things that we have to look at ourselves. What's the weight? What's weighing me down? It keeps me from being victorious. And it may be something that in itself is not wrong, but it's slowing me down. It's not good. It's not the best. And what's the sin that entangles, that trips me up? And then the word we see here, the third word, is perseverance, to finish the race. You know, this race is not just a 100-yard dash. It's not just a sprint. It's a marathon. And we must keep on keeping on to finish the race. Keep on keeping on. I remember in training as a young person for basketball team, we had to run a lot. And sometimes we ran outside in the cold. And my lungs would burn as I was running. Keep on keeping on. Don't think of the pain. But keep. And so we have to. It's Christ. And this is so important. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing. Not just the gaze, the look, but keeping our eyes on Jesus, on the goal of, and the finish line, because He is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. But remember this, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. This is the attitude of faith. And not just a single act. But throughout the day, throughout the week, He is the author and the finisher of faith. And He lived by faith. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us of that. Christ lived by faith. And so we're reminded that we too must live by faith. This verse is very special to me and to our family. He is the author and finisher of our faith. This verse, I think I've shared with some of you, but when I was 18 years of age, just graduated from high school, getting ready to go to college. And during that summer, we helped out in youth camp. And my 13-year-old sister, very close to her, and she passed away. And on her tomb are these words of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. And the words are written there, the author. And the finisher, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the one who gives us the ability to believe. He's the author, the beginning and the end, the finisher who completes our faith. And so those words are very special. They're written on my sister's tomb. The author and the finisher of our faith. And then number two, He endured the cross. And you think about, I think about, how can I go on? How can I endure this? Whatever it is that you may be going through, or whatever I may be going through, how can I endure this? And stop and think what Christ endured for you and for me. It involves shame. They mocked Him. So if someone mocks you, is that anything compared to how they mocked Christ? Oh, suffering! Well, if you're suffering, could you suffer to the extent that Christ suffered for you and for me? It involved opposition. There were those who were against Him. and even temporary rejection by the Father. As He was hanging on the cross, the Father turned, and Jesus, there's darkness upon the earth. Remember that for 3 hours, and cried out, "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Because of our sin that was put upon Him. And so He shed His own blood. And then number three, His faith enabled Him to endure. He kept the eye, the joy that was set before Him. Now what was the joy? Completing the Father's will. His resurrection was the joy. His exaltation into heaven was the joy. The joy in presenting believers to the Father in glory. That joy that was before Him. Now, you run a race. You may picture in your mind the joy of finishing that race and maybe the joy of finishing first place. But I think that as Christians, as we run this race, our minds are focused on Jesus and our joy that we would finish this race to the glory of God and to please Him and to honor Him, and realizing that in heaven there is joy also. Whatever we face in this earth. And then secondly, there's a better view also. Right, a better view of the love of God. And that gives us hope. A better view of the love of God. And we all know that God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we're going to talk more about God's love next week in chapter 13. But here's a way, we may have to look at a different way here of God's love. The key word here is chastening. The chastening means training, instruction, discipline. And the writer viewed the trials of the Christian life as spiritual discipline that could help a believer mature. Here are three proofs that discipline comes from the Father's love. First proof we see are the Scriptures. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Everyone He accepts as His son." This is from Proverbs chapter 3. And so discipline is an evidence of the Father's love. The Bible tells us. Discipline is an evidence of the Father's love. Now, discipline, we understand the difference between good and great involves discipline. Discipline, and Scripture tells us it's necessary, and discipline is also a way of understanding God's love. Now, second thing we see here is even our own personal experience. We endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. You're not a true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us. We respond for it. How much more shall we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Now, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our own good in order that we may share in His holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Why is discipline? You know, discipline shows that their children might show respect what they command. Discipline is necessary children, as they grow up, they need discipline. And you look at Proverbs. It talks about how parents are to discipline their children. It doesn't tell us their grandparents. We talked yesterday to grandparents about how to help their children, their grandchildren. It's not the job of grandparents to discipline. And I know sometimes you've been in the grocery store. I've been there in the grocery store. And right in the middle of aisle 13 or wherever you're at, a child throws a royal fit and throws himself on the floor and screams and yells, and, "I want it!" I heard it yesterday. I was at Walmart picking up a to-do list. I was picking up a few things. And I was leaving. The mother was dragging the child out of the store. "I know! I want to go! I want that!" And I know I would have you feel like, boy, I would like to discipline that child. But you can't. That is not your job. The parent disciplines. So you see, the fact that God disciplines you is a proof that you're His child. That He loves you. And so, spiritually, we can't discipline others either. I wish so-and-so would learn this or that. But we can pray for them, and God can discipline. And so God does that because He loves us. And what's the result of discipline? It produces a harvest of right conduct and peace in their lives. Now, it's good that you sit down and explain to your child for their discipline, especially young children. You know, this is, the Bible tells me, discipline you. That this is my, and I'm disciplining you because I love you. And explain to the child. And then, what did you do was wrong? What do we say here? What's our rule here in the house? And you explain to the child. And then you afterwards, though, this is where love comes in. You hug the child, let them cry. Hug the child, tell them that you love them. Maybe they need to ask for someone else. They hit their brother or sister. We have our grandson. He hits everybody. You don't want to get too close to his fist. He likes to hit. And so he has to be disciplined. And this is the result. It produces right conduct. It changes their life. Doing a lot better than he used to. He's coming along. He's growing up. I remember my parents, and I did get disciplined, but I remember one thing they would say to me, "This hurts, then it hurts you." And I could never, as a child until I became a parent. It hurts parents, you love that. And see here that. And then the exercises. "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." This kind of sounds like a coach's orders to his team. Whatever kind of a sports team you belong to, a swim team, some of you do running, other sports. It sounds like the coach orders, "Lift up your hands, all right? Lift up your arms. Strengthen those knees." We did squats, basketball. You sat against the wall and you had this, you wait there for a long time. You were strengthening your legs and your knees. But we would grimace and we would start to tremble and wonder when the time was up. Get those lazy feet on the track. And so there's a lot of discipline in running. There's a lot of discipline in participating in these sports. And so like that, we need spiritual disciplines. What are those spiritual disciplines? Study the Word of God. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. We are a workman. We are disciplining ourselves by the word of God, by reading the word of God. And it's like working out, lifting up your arms with weights. You strengthen yourself in the word of God. You know, this is directions, materials are very useful to strengthen your arms, to under what you understand, and then taking someone else through directions. You're helping them, but you're also helping yourself to remind yourself of that. Now, nobody says, well, I've lifted these weights before, you know, give me a new weight. Well, 10 pounds is 10 pounds. What do you want? You lift those weights. You exercise in the Word of God. Well, I've read this chapter before. I've heard that. Well, God's Spirit can speak to your heart in a different way and point out something new to you each day. And so we study the Word of God. The second spiritual discipline, of course, is prayer. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding the promise for both the present life and the life to come. Here we can think of that prayer like strengthening your knees. Whether you kneel in prayer or not, you're strengthening your faith to trust God that He's going to answer this. Lord, I don't know, but I'm praying for You to take care of this. Pray. That's an exercise of faith. Brother Wong shared yesterday in the Evergreen group a wonderful testimony. You know, his daughter was in school. They were first school. I don't know for exactly how old she was at that time, but she could not get her locker open. Somehow, all the other boys and girls, they could get their locker open. She could not get her locker open. And she had her father come in. And Mr. Wong, he could not get the locker to open either. And some of the children kind of picked on her and called her stupid. Oh, you're dumb. You're stupid. You can't open that locker. And then she was so, you know, this is a new school. She probably just moved here a short time. And she was told her father, it was Friday afternoon, I'm not going back to that school. And of course, Mr. Wong, he had his pressures at work, his new job. And so he said, let's pray about it. And so he and his daughter together prayed about it. Monday, he had to help her get up. She didn't really want to get up and go. He said, you need to go. She went to school. And as always, 3:30 in the afternoon, she would call him at the end of school when she got home. She would give him a call. And usually, because she could not get a locker, this time he answered the phone. Baba! Father! Guess what? I opened the locker today. And he said yesterday, and ever since, she could open her locker and she graduated from school. There may be that test of faith. Opening your locker. Can you get over that? And you pray about it. You maybe think, I can't do it. I can't open the locker. And maybe you couldn't. You pray and ask God to help you open the locker. And then she was able to do that by God's help. And so even the little things, we can ask God for His help and prayer. Those are spiritual exercises. And then the spiritual exercises of witnessing. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. We show our respect to Him. Always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do so with gentleness and respect. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You know, the armor of God, we put on the shoes of peace. We go and give the gospel. That's the peace we share that brings healing to others' hearts. Witnessing. We ask God to help us to be a witness for Him and to share, answer their questions that they ask us. And then the third thing, it's a better view of the grace of God gives hope. We get a better view of the person of God. We get a better view of the love of God. We get a better view of the grace of God. This all gives us hope. And He encourages His reader to depend on the grace of God, to look by faith. And so we see here, how do we look? You look within. the goals of the race. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we look within to have the strength to the goals of the race. Sometimes we need to look back. And we see here that we look back. We maybe look at our past. Here's an example, the bad example of Esau. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, with no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, that he wanted to inherit this blessing, and he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he was rejected. He could not change what he had done. You know, Esau failed to act on God's grace. And the lack of spiritual diligence. Sometimes we may become bitter like Esau. He became bitter against his brother, bitter against others. Can we see? Living for the world and for the flesh. And so here's an example. We look within, but we look at the examples that we can learn, or look back at even our failures that God has brought us through, that we don't be bitter, but we might have a better heart. And then we look up. The glory of the heavenly city. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or such a voice speaking words that have not heard, that those who heard it begged that no further word, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches a mountain, it was stoned to death. And the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the thousands upon thousands of angels and joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator and a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word of Abel. So here we see a contrast. The Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. We've come to Mount Zion. It's not a matter of trembling with fear, but it's a matter of hope that we have. And so we also look ahead. That there is an unshakable kingdom. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time, His voice shook the earth. His promise, once more, I will shake. And the words once more indicate the removing of that which can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We live in a shaking world. It's always changing. And so we have to look ahead. Now, listen to God. Obey Him. Receive grace day by day to serve Him with reverence and godly fear. Don't be distracted by the tremendous changes going on around you. Keep running the race with endurance. Keep looking to Jesus Christ, remembering that you're following you, and draw on God's enabling grace. While others are full of fear, you can be full of faith. Don't lose hope, but turn your eyes upon Jesus. This is a wonderful hymn. And if you open your hymn books to 509, the words here of this hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You give us hope. Lord, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We know that the Father loves us. Even when He disciplines us, He loves us. And Father, we know that You give us the grace. Lord, help us not just to look at our glass as being half full or half empty, but it can be refilled. There's hope. There's hope. Whatever we're going through today, Lord, help us to realize in You there's hope. And help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.